My text again this evening is taken from Romans chapter 7 and consists of verses 7 through 13. Let's read that passage together. Romans 7, verses 7 through 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. This long passage, verses 7 through 13, beloved, is a unit in Romans chapter 7. It is a unified section in the apostles' proclamation of the gospel of holiness in the life of the sinner who has been justified by faith alone. The evidence that these verses constitute a unit, a single related passage, is the two similar questions that open verse 7 and verse 13. Verse 7 begins with the question, is the law sin? And verse 13 opens with the similar question, was then that which is good made death unto me? That is, has the law become something evil to me? Obviously, then, the important subject of the passage is the place of the law in God's salvation of us and in our experience of God's salvation of us. Especially that is emphasized in the passage. Salvation as it is experienced by the child of God. Now, it would be difficult to think of a subject that is more controversial than the subject that confronts us in our text. This subject has been controversial in the history of the church down through the ages. Either the position is taken, a false doctrine, that the law is sin, so that men in the church abolish the law, or there is the false doctrine that attributes and describes salvation to the law. That's the controversy that has raged in the church down the ages. Either the law is sin and should be done away with, or the law has a place in that it accomplishes the salvation of the children of God. And that controversy goes on and rages still today. Error concerning this subject comes back into the churches time and time again. Especially does the error appear that agrees with the apostle in denying that the law is sin, but then disagrees with the apostle's explanation why the law is not sin. Of the greatest importance, then, in understanding the passage is that we grasp what the function of the law is in your life and mine as believers. Let us take as the main thought of the passage and as the theme of my sermon tonight, the provocative question with which this passage begins. Is the law sin? Is the law sin? And notice with me in the first place, this provocative question. In the second place, the surprising answer. And in the third place, the fundamental implication. Is the law sin? A provocative question, a surprising answer, and a fundamental implication. The reference of the law in the passage, as we saw also with the preceding passage this morning, is the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And the proof of this is the apostle's mention of one of the commandments of this law. This commandment mentioned by the apostle is the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. That's stated in verse 7. Having asked the question, is the law sin? The apostle answered, I had not known lust except the law had said, the law about which he asks whether it is sin, thou shalt not covet, which we all recognize as the tenth commandment of the moral law of God. But in fact, there is more frequent reference to the tenth commandment in the passage than only what I have quoted in verse 7. In verse 7, the word lust is actually the same word as covet. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust. Lust there refers to coveting. So is also the word concupiscence in verse 8, actually a mention of the sin of coveting. Sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is another word for coveting. Throughout the passage, the commandment in view is the tenth commandment of the law of God. The question, therefore, the provocative question that confronts us tonight is this. Is that law of which the tenth commandment is the specially important part sin? Are the ten commandments sin? The reference then is to the moral law of God, not merely as a code of outward behavior, but the law as the spiritual demand of God upon our inward life of thinking, desiring, and feeling. The tenth commandment forbids universal secret desire and thought. The tenth commandment commands us, do not lust. Do not sin in your hidden desire or in your hidden thought. And the significance of the tenth commandment is that it applies to all of the preceding nine commandments. So that obedience to the preceding nine commandments is not only a matter of outward conduct and outward speech, but a matter of inward thought, inward desire, and inward feeling. The law's commands and the law's prohibitions are not only for outward behavior, but every commandment demands perfection within ourselves, where our thoughts, desires, and feelings are hidden from our fellow human beings. As Jesus himself explained in Matthew 5, the seventh commandment does not only forbid the act of adultery, but also forbids lusting after a woman or after a man who is not one's wife or who is not one's husband. Concerning this law, the Ten Commandments, made known by the tenth, are these commandments sin? That's the question. Now, likely, our first reaction to the question is amazement. Likely, we respond to this question with a question of our own. What kind of question is this? Can the apostle really be serious in raising the question, is the law sin? Or the similar question at the end of the passage, has that which is good become evil unto me? Nevertheless, there are good reasons for this amazement on the part of the Reformed Christian. There are reasons why we respond to the apostle's question in amazement that he asked such a question. If one does not react to his question with some amazement, it is likely that there is something missing from someone's view of the law. The reasons for amazement at the apostle's question would include, first of all, that this law is God's law. How could it ever be the case that God's law is evil? Or even that God's law, which is good, becomes something sinful unto me? We Reformed people know very well that the law of God is the guide and rule and standard of the Christian life of thankfulness to God on the part of the saved child of God. We teach our children from their earliest years to obey the law of God and to honor the law of God. And so we ask, how can the apostle even raise the question whether the law is sin? Is it not self-evident and unsurprising that he answers his question as he does in the passage? First of all, the apostle answers his question, is the law sin, with the strongest negative that is found anywhere in Scripture. God forbid. That's not merely to say no, but that's to indicate that there's something blasphemous about entertaining this question seriously. God forbid is a rejection of the very idea of the question, namely that God's law could be sin. Second, the apostle answers his question, is the law sin, with the most vehement praise of the law. The law is holy, just, and good. That's verse 12 of our text. There is no place, beloved, in the Christian religion for any criticism of the law of God. There is no place in the Christian religion even for any disparagement of the law of God or any of the commandments of the law of God, much less a rejection of the law altogether. And there is a danger in the church of rejecting the law altogether. There is what amounts to a judgment upon the law of God that the law is sin. And that's the evil of the movement that is known as antinomism, literally against the law, and that they reject the law even as a guide or standard of the Christian life of the child of God. Be done with the law altogether, which amounts to saying that the law is sin or that the commandments have become evil unto us. So we're amazed at the question raised by the apostle, is the law sin? And there are reasons why we are amazed at his question. Nevertheless, this amazement at his question must not blind us to the solid reasons why the apostle does raise this question in Romans chapter 7. If we ignore the reasons why he raises this question, we will fail to grasp the meaning of the entire passage. The reasons why the apostle raises the question, is the law sin, is what he has said about the law, about the Ten Commandments, in the verses that immediately precede our text, verses 1 through 6. Verse 7, with which our text begins, is closely related to the preceding verses, 1 through 6. And the question, is the law sin, with which verse 7 begins, arises from what the apostle has said about the law in the preceding verses, verses 1 through 6. He indicates that in verse 7, by writing, what shall we say then? What shall we say then in view of what we have determined about the law in the preceding verses? In the light of what was just said about the law, is the law sin? Now, what was just said in verses 1 through 6 about the law, about the Ten Commandments, is first, in verse 4, that we have died to the law. That's a strong statement. We have died to the law. In the second place, the question arises from what the apostle has said in verse 5, namely, the passions of sins worked in us to bring forth fruit unto death, and those passions of sin work by means of the law. In the third place, in verse 6, the apostle has just said, as we saw this morning, that we Christians are delivered from the law. And also in verse 6, the apostle has said, now we serve God in newness of life and not in the oldness of the letter, namely the letter of the law. We no longer serve God or try to serve God in the letter of the law. In summary, the apostle has taught that the law does not save us, not in justifying us and not in sanctifying us. He has taught us that for this salvation we need to be delivered from the law, as a woman must be delivered from her first husband if she is to be married to a second husband. Indeed, before we were saved, sin used the law to make us exceedingly sinful. In light of those statements and teachings, it becomes understandable why the apostle raises this admittedly provocative question. In view of the fact that we are delivered from the law, in view of the fact that the law was used by sin to increase our sinfulness, in view of the fact that we do not serve God now by the letter of the law, but in newness of spirit, is the law sin? Or has the law become something evil, which was once upon a time good? The answer that the apostle gives to that question is, first of all, unsurprising. The general answer to the question in our text is not surprising. His answer is, God forbid. An absolute and vehement denial that the law is sin. That doesn't surprise us. Then he goes on to give the highest praise to the law of God in our text. The law is holy and just and good. That answer to his question also does not surprise us. But when we examine the careful and complete answer to the question, we are surprised. And that surprise is of the utmost importance. First of all, in the apostle's answer to his question, there is no compromise of his doctrine that the law does not save us. There is certainly no answer or part of an answer, no statement that the law helps to justify us, as though the believer is righteous partly by faith and partly by works of obedience to the law. There's nothing of that in the apostle's answer to his own question. But neither is there in his expanded answer anything that relates that the law accomplishes our sanctification, as though the law which demands holiness of us also is the power that provides that holiness. There's nothing of that in the apostle's answer either. That's not how the apostle answers and explains the question, is the law sin? And there's something surprising about that. In view of the fact that he raises the question, is the law sin, we might have expected him to say, no, the law is not sin because the law helps to justify us, or because the law is the power that sanctifies us. But he gives no such answer whatsoever. Second, especially surprising in his answer is that the holy law of God is used to increase sinfulness in us, to increase our wickedness. That's a main thought in the passage and a fundamental truth about the law, a truth that ought to keep us from ever yielding to the temptation to ascribe the power of salvation to the law. The law is used not to save us, but the law is used to increase wickedness in us. That's true because the law makes us know our sinfulness. That's the apostle's explanation of the law in verse 7. I had not known sin but by the law. That's the teaching that the law reveals to us our sinfulness. And then he goes on in verse 8, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin was dead. Part of the explanation of that statement is, apart from the law, we would not know our sinfulness. The law exposes our sinfulness to us. And the law does that in every commandment, in view of the fact that every commandment is controlled and influenced by the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, forbidding evil desires, evil thoughts, and evil emotions. Now, the point of the apostle is this. If the law makes us to know our sinfulness, the law cannot itself be sin. Sin does not expose sin. Sin does not make a person know his sinfulness. The law, therefore, cannot be sin and cannot be evil. But in his answer, the apostle makes plain that the relation of the law and sin is even more significant than that the law exposes our sinfulness to us. Sin uses the law to increase our wickedness. Sin uses the law to strengthen itself in our souls and in our lives. Now, the thought of that, as far as his question is concerned, is this. If the law is used by sin to strengthen sin in us, the law cannot itself be sin. For what strengthens sin is not sin, but goodness, the holiness and justice of God. The most wicked individuals are not the heathen out there in far-flung lands, but the most wicked human beings are those who have come into close contact, the closest contact with the truth and law of God. They react against the law of God by doubling down on their sinful behavior. The law has that function with regard to the ungodly, that their use of it increases their wickedness. The worst enemies of Jesus Christ are those who were raised in the sphere of the church and who know the teaching of the Word of God. They react against the good Word of God by becoming desperately wicked. And now the apostle says about the law that it is used by sin to make sinners wickeder and more sinful than they were before. The law does not only make us aware of our sinfulness, it is the means by which we become more sinful than we would have been had we not come into contact with the law of God. Surprising as that may seem, that's exactly the teaching of the text. I refer first of all to verse 8. Sin wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Remember now, concupiscence is coveting or sinful desire. And how does that happen, that sin works in us all manner of concupiscence? Taking occasion by the commandment. It uses the law, it uses the commandment to make us more sinful than we otherwise would have been. And the same thing is found in verse 13. Sin, that it might appear sin, that is, that it might develop itself in all its ugliness and wickedness, working death in me by that which is good. That's the law, that which is good. Sin works by the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now notice, beloved, the passage never says that the law itself works this wickedness. It never says that the law itself increases wickedness in a human being. It's always the power of sin that does that. The law does not work sin, but sin uses the law in order to increase wickedness, both to expose wickedness to us and to increase the power of sin within us. Sin uses the law to make us sinful, and the law is the means of making us more sinful. How this takes place is, first of all, in our experience. And Paul describes that and refers to that in the text when he says, without the law, sin was dead. In our experience is the meaning. And then, appealing to his own personal history, he says in the text, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. His point, his teaching is that sin used the law to expose itself in his own life. He came to know his sinfulness by means of the law. And he says about himself, before the law came to him, he was alive. And his meaning is, he was alive in his own experience. He was a Pharisee. He thought he was a law abider and a law obeyer. All was well with me, he said, before the law came. I thought I was keeping the law. I thought I was therefore earning salvation. But then the law came. God applied the law to him when he converted Paul on the Damascus Road. Made him understand what the law really is, a law that is controlled by the commandment, thou shalt not covet, and applied that law to the consciousness of the apostle. And then he died. Not physically, of course, but he died in his own experience. He knew himself as subject to the wrath of God, which kills the sinner, the guilty sinner. And so the law had the power to make Paul know himself as a sinner in his own experience. But in the second place, the law is used by sin to increase sin in us in reality. Sin by the commandment became exceedingly sinful. Sin uses the law as a kind of prod into greater sinfulness. When the commandment forbids something, we are roused to do that very thing simply because the commandment forbids it. That's our sinful nature. Evil reacts to what is good. And it reacts to what is good, the law of God, by increasing itself in its wickedness. Now that's a surprising answer. Oh, I might add that that sin reacts to the law of God, and the law of God is used to render the sinner sinful by pointing out that without the law there is not such a thing as sin. Sin can be only sin and is sin because of a law of God, the law of God that requires holiness and forbids disobedience and wickedness. If there were no law, there could not be and would not be any sin. That's another way in which sin uses the law to reveal itself as sin and to become even more desperately wicked. This part of the apostle's answer to his own question, is the law sin, is surprising. We might have expected the apostle to answer, no, the law is not sin because it is the word of God that saves us, That's not his answer. No such answer is given by the apostle. Rather, his answer is, the law makes us know our sinfulness, as we never would have known it without the law. And his answer is that rather than saving us, the law is used to increase our wickedness. In light of that surprising answer to the provocative question, we point out the fundamental implication of the apostle's question, is the law sin? And that implication is the very purpose of the passage. The purpose of the passage is instruction where to look for salvation from sin. That's the apostle's glorious gospel purpose in the passage. The salvation that he has in view is specifically and particularly holiness of life, which is the main thought of the apostle in Romans chapter 7. The implication of all of this is, do not look to the law for your salvation. Do not look to the law particularly for your salvation regarding holiness of life. The law does not save. And the law was not intended by God to save. As we read in Galatians tonight, God intended when he gave the law now of Moses, the Ten Commandments, that the law would be our schoolmaster to lead us unto Jesus Christ. Sometimes schoolmasters for our children are rough. When I was a schoolboy in grade school, we had a teacher who took seriously her calling to be a schoolmaster to lead us away from evil actions into a good life. And she had a paddle, and she used that paddle. Sometimes schoolmasters are like that. That's the kind of schoolmaster that the law is. The law can be very rough, especially with its chastisements, when it forbids something and we refuse to obey that prohibition, then the chastisements that the law brings upon us can be severe and painful. But the purpose of God with the law was never to save us, not to justify us, nor to sanctify us. The purpose of God with the law was that it be a schoolmaster, to take us by the hand, as it were, and to bring us to Jesus Christ, where we find the salvation that the law could not bring to us. The law gives the knowledge of sin. The law is the means of increasing sin in us, especially in our awareness and experience. And thus the law is the instrument that sin uses to slay us, as the apostle mentions and teaches in verse 11. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The apostle is talking about the effect of the law in his own experience. Whereas he thought he was living once, when the law came, it killed him in his own experience, made him to know himself as a damnable, death-worthy sinner. He was slain in his own consciousness. That was God's purpose with the law, in order to bring the apostle and to us unto Jesus Christ for salvation. The fundamental implication of the passage, therefore, comes down to this. Look to Jesus Christ for salvation by faith in him. Christ Jesus sanctifies us as well as justifies us. And he does this by the gospel, the good news of gracious salvation, which we receive by faith and not by our obedience to the law. For salvation, believe rather than work. That's the calling of the gospel to anyone here tonight who may as yet be unbelieving. Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ, knowing him as the Savior and trusting in him for all of salvation. And the warning is that outside of him there is no salvation. There is only the demand of the law. Everyone comes under that demand. Obey me, and obey me perfectly. And failing to obey me perfectly, you die You die everlastingly in hell. The calling goes out tonight to anyone who hears this text and my voice bringing this text. Believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. Believing, you will work. But you will work not to be saved, but to express thankfulness to God for the salvation that you enjoy. The gospel gives the experience of righteousness. The righteousness of perfect obedience to the law by Jesus Christ in our stead. The gospel delivers from the power of sin so that we are no longer under the domination of sin, but begin to obey the commandments of God. The gospel received by faith gives peace and purity. And then you go home tonight, like the publican in Jesus' parable, rejoicing. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, bind this thy word upon our hearts and consciousnesses, and in such a way that we believe for salvation. Deliver us from the folly and rebellion of attempting to work for our salvation. Hear us then with this blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.